We have seen the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. John, of course, the Baptist is the forerunner. John the Baptist, the forerunner, is announcing the coming of the King. He's talking about the servant. Last time we saw the beginning events, the baptism of Jesus, in which John baptized Jesus and Holy Spirit came down and the voice of the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." It's powerful, showing Jesus indeed was the Son of God. And he identified with man and the ability, the fact that he came to serve and to bring the way of salvation. Tonight, another famous event. And we're going to see the temptation of Jesus Christ. He goes into the wilderness and the devil tempts him. And we'll see how this works because I think there's a lot in the passage. Even though tonight we're only going to look in the Gospel of Mark. We're only looking at two verses. We're going to have to go to some other places, but we're going to see some things. As we look at this, we'll go to some other Gospels. But we want to see a subject that has an impact on us, and that's temptation. How are we tempted? How do we deal with temptation? Every one of us in this room, I know, are tempted. That happens sometimes in our lives, not sometimes, all the times in our lives, we are tempted. The flesh is there pulling us. How do we deal with temptation? Our goal is to get some help from this passage and from some other aspects, maybe the Gospel of Matthew and Luke as well, and we'll see that tonight. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for this time that we can come together with fellow believers and we can sing. Lord, thank you for those great songs and thank you for the opportunity to pray and then the opportunity to study the Word of God. And Lord, we just ask you as we look at the Gospel of Mark and we see this aspect of temptation of Jesus and he's our Savior. And Lord, we want to see what he did and how he did it. And at the same time, Lord, we know that every day in and day out, we are tempted. We're tempted to do wrong. There's the world and the flesh, the devil, and the pulls are there. So, Lord, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. May we be prepared to know what to do and how to deal with it. Lord, we just ask you to teach us from your word. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, we become new people in Christ. We were dead in sin. Now we are alive in Jesus Christ. It's powerful. We're born again. The Bible calls us new creations, new creatures in Christ. But the problem is, and sometimes it's misunderstood, is that we still sin. We still have in our lives a natural bent to do wrong. It's called the flesh, and it's right there. And all of us in this room know what I'm talking about. Every one of us have a natural bent to sin. The Bible calls it the old man. The Bible calls it the flesh. The Bible calls it sin within us. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, "I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing." We're not going to be able to clean this thing up. We're not going to be able to get our act together in that area. There's going to always be a pull to sin inside of us. As long as we're in these bodies, that's going to be the pull. Well, how do we deal with it? Day after day after day, we're tempted to sin. How do we deal with temptation and when we're pulled to do wrong? Temptation is often misunderstood. Let me give you some questions and sort of answer them as we go through it. I want you to think about it. Is temptation sin? Well, the answer is no, because it says in the Bible that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So temptation itself is not sin. Second is, where does temptation come from? There are many Christians today that tell you that the devil is the one that tempts them, that the devil tries to make people sin. But the book of James tells us that where does sin come from? Sin comes from when our flesh, when our lust is tempted and we fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh gives forth to sin and sin gives forth to death. So where are we tempted from? It's from our own flesh when living in a fallen world and temptation comes that way. The third question or the third thing to think about is, how do we deal with temptation? We're going to see how Jesus, the Son of God, dealt with temptation. It's pretty incredible. And the thing about it is, we'd say, well, Jesus, I mean, he's God, so he could probably deal with it a lot better than we can. Well, the truth is, what he used to deal with temptation is the same thing we're to use to deal with temptation. What was it? What did he do? He went to the Scripture, went back to the Word of God. And that's the bottom line. That's why Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not," what? Sin. And so we're going to talk about all that as we look through it tonight. In this passage, we're going to see Jesus responds to temptations and we learn some things from his actions. Let's get just a brief study of where we are, just a brief review. The Gospel of Mark shows Jesus as the servant of God to come to do the will of the Father. One of the key passages, I went ahead and just brought the outline for the Gospel of Mark in case anybody hadn't got it. We've given it out at the very beginning, so I've had it a few times, but that's the outline. The theme verse is written up there. It's Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom." We're at the beginning of the book, the start of the ministry. The first 13 verses are sort of the introduction of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We see the forerunner, that's John. We call him John the Baptist, John the baptizing one. Here's just the sort of the first section. I don't know if you can really see it very well. This overhead is not very good. The introduction of the servant, we saw the forerunner, the prophecies about John. John appears, how the people responded, John's message about the Messiah. And then we see the servant, the Son, appears. And we've seen two things in this little section. One, the baptism of Jesus. The other is the temptation of Jesus. Well, last week we looked at the baptism of Jesus. Tonight we're going to look at the temptation because he's going out in the wilderness. We're going to see the devil. Only two verses. You'd say, well, that's not very much. Yeah, it is. But what we're going to have to do is we'll go over to the Gospel of Matthew to get a little bit more detail. So that's where we are. We're at the very beginning. It's sometimes called the introduction of the servant. And we'll see how these things tie out. Look back at chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, was where John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All the people were coming out to him, and they were being baptized. They were being identified and told how John was dressed. And it said a great thing in verse 7. He says, there's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to take off his sandals. He says, I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Then last week we saw an event, an incredible thing. Here was John the Baptist doing baptisms, and here comes Jesus to be baptized. And we went last week and went over all the different kinds of baptism, the real baptism, the ritual baptisms, all those different things. And we talked about it. We talked about Jesus being baptized to identify with fallen mankind because he's going to die on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. And it's an incredible thing. He came, and this was his identification. The book of Romans tells us what it's all about. There's a great baptism in the Bible that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit actually places you in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. That ties into Romans chapter 6 that says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and when you have trusted in Him as Savior, you're placed in Christ and identify with Him. And when Jesus died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He rose to a new life, you rose to a new life. That's how you have victory in the Christian life. You're a new creation. You died and rose again to sin. Sin does not supposedly have its pull over you. You are free from that in that sense, and you can live a life of victory. That's what we see in Romans chapter 6. It's powerful, and that's what the baptism is all about. Well, when Jesus got baptized, it was to show his identification with mankind. Baptism is always showing some type of identification. Now, at the baptism, an incredible thing happened. We see that the aspect of the Trinity, and a lot of people talk about the Trinity, and they say, now, what is the Trinity? And we talk about there's one God in three persons, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Is the Father God? Is the Son God? Is the Holy Spirit God? Is the Holy Spirit and the Son the same? No. Is the Holy Spirit and the Father the same? No. Is the Father and the Son the same? No. But they're all God. And there's only one God. Three persons. That didn't add up. But it's true. Now, at the baptism of Jesus, you have Jesus in the water. What happens? What comes out of heaven? The heavens, actually, in the Bible, that Greek word we talked about last week means split. It split open, and what came down? But it was not just a dove. It was the Holy Spirit coming down and staying on Jesus. That showed John that Jesus was the right one. And then what happened? God, the Father said, this is my beloved Son. So you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit right there together. One God, three persons. Now, from this, tonight, we're going to see this whole aspect of temptation. This is the beginning of the ministry. Immediately after the temptation, he goes into the wilderness. Excuse me, immediately after the baptism, he goes into the temptation. Notice verse 12. Immediately. This is the Gospel of Mark. Always has immediately. It always is. Everything is happening fast because they're showing us the servant. Right after he's baptized, it says, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. So we're going to see that he's going to be tempted. Why in the world would the servant have to be tempted? Because it's going to prove that he indeed is qualified to be the one who would give his life as the ransom, that he's the sinless Son of God who dies in the place of mankind. Well, we're going to just touch these two verses, and then we're going to go a little bit over to probably look at Luke for just one verse and then over to Matthew to see that. Well, watch again. Let's look at verse 12. And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. I think immediately you have to understand that this is an event that when Jesus came up out of that water and he was baptized, I think he probably talked to John for a few minutes, and then he's gone. And you know what? I bet some people say, hey, where'd he go? It says, immediately the Spirit impelled him. The Greek word impelled literally means cast out. It means to throw out. The imagery given by Mark when he writes this is that the Holy Spirit cast Jesus, pushed him out into the wilderness. Get on out there. To go into the wilderness. Now, wilderness is not trees. It's barren. There's nothing around there. If you, the best we can understand, he was doing the baptism somewhere to the eastern side of the Jericho, which is near the Jordan River. There was a lot of water, Jordan River, so he was probably doing many of the baptism there. Out in that, if you go a little bit south of Jericho, it's nothing. It's barren. It's just like the movies. You see, and you go, whoa, look at this. It's nothing there. He goes out there. Verse 13, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. I think there's three things we'll see as we look at this. The first one is 40 days being tempted by Satan. See, sometimes we have the idea that Jesus went out in the wilderness, and for 40 days he just kind of hung around and got hungry. And then right toward the very end, about the 40th day, he said, you know, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten for 40 days. And suddenly the devil appears and says, hey, want some bread? That's what we picture, but that's not what it says. It says, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, what? Being tempted by Satan. For the whole 40-day time period that he was out in the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil. Mark and Luke also, Luke also makes it very clear that the temptation went on for 40 days. The Greek says, being tempted by the devil. You know, there's a Greek word for temptation that can both mean good or bad. It can mean tried, tested, tempted. It's according to the context. It's according to how you look at it. And you have to look at the context to see, is it something like to test somebody to make sure they're going to be okay, or to test somebody to do wrong? Now, the Bible says that God never tempts anyone to do what? To do wrong. James says that. But the devil does tempt people to do what? Wrong. At least he tempts Jesus right here. Notice it says, he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Let me ask you this question. What's wrong with making stones into bread? What's wrong with that? Is that a sin? Is that a bad deal? I mean, you're hungry, you're God, you can do anything. What's the big deal of just saying, hey, I just think I'm going to, well, I am pretty hungry. I could just have berries grow right over there, couldn't he? Couldn't he have done any of that he wanted to? What's so wrong about Satan saying, if you really are the Son of God, and you are, go ahead and just take some stone, make it bread. That's no big deal for you. What's wrong with Jesus jumping off the pinnacle of the temple so everybody could see him? What would be wrong with that? We'll see it as we go through it, because we're going to see the temptation. We'll have to go somewhere else to see it. But there's temptation. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. You realize in this passage, the Holy Spirit is the one who leads them out to be tempted, and the devil is the one tempting. There's a second aspect. It says he was being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast. Now, the reason I think that's put in there is that that is an area that people don't live in. There weren't other people out there to help him. There was no luxury. He went without food. It was not easy in any way. And then the third thing that you notice, and the angels were ministering to him. That's ongoing, by the way. One of the other gospels says that after the temptation, the angels came and ministered to him. It implies that they just kind of weren't around. But in the 40-day time period, he was being tempted by the devil, but he was also being ministered to by the angels. The way the Greek is in this, it's continual ministry. They were serving him. Angels serve the living God. Angels serve human beings. We've been studying Hebrews on Wednesday nights, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, very end of that little passage says, angels are ministering spirit sent to serve those who inherit salvation. Who inherit salvation? Who? Believers. Angels minister to us. Now, I guarantee you there's angels that have served you. You didn't even know it. There are angels in this room. We talked about it on Wednesday night. There are angels in this room. There are demons in this room. I'm sure there's a spiritual battle going on that we have no idea of. The book of Daniel talks about the spiritual battle. We don't even want to think about it. In fact, the Bible says that's not the issue you worry about. Draw near to God, put on the armor of God, and live for Jesus Christ and get to know him. Don't worry about the spiritual battle. 40 days in the wilderness with the wild animals, being tempted by Satan, being ministered to by the angels. And notice verse 14. Now, after John had been taken, what? What was the temptation? What happened? We don't even know. See, remember, Mark tells about the what? the servant. And he says, you don't need to know that. Let's just go on and see what Jesus did. We're going, oh, no, we want to know. Right? Inquiring minds want to know. Right? So we want to know. We didn't want to miss it. So Mark says, well, you're going to have to go to Matthew or Luke to get that because God told me, I'm giving you other stuff. So we are. We're going to have to go. Hebrews says Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Now, before we go there, there's a couple of questions I want you to think about. Okay? First question. Could Jesus have sinned? Don't answer yet. That's a theological debate, by the way. There's the aspect of, is he not able to sin or able not to sin? Was he not able to sin? It's not possible that he would sin. Or was he just able not to sin? He could have sinned, but not. He wouldn't do it. There have been theologians argue time and time. You know what they say? Well, if he was a human being, was Jesus human? Well, then he could have sinned, so he must have been able not to sin. Oh, no, but Jesus Christ is God. And that means he is able, that he is not able to sin. What do you think? Huh? Say that again?
He was not born of man, so he didn't have the speed
to sin. Okay, so he didn't have the flesh, the natural bent to sin? Let me ask you this. Did Adam have the flesh? No. Did he sin? Ooh. 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 But you're exactly right. When he's tempted in all points like we are, it's still different because Jesus did not have the natural bent to sin. Because he's God and he was not born of Adam. He was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. He did not have that. So he was. You're right. That's a simple point there. Could Jesus have sinned? I think that he was not able to sin, that he couldn't have sinned. Because he's God. He's God man, but he's God. God can't sin. I mean, you can bring every temptation in the world and he goes, it's okay, don't bother me. I'm God. Right? Did you have a question you can put? Okay.
But if he didn't have the ability to sin and overcome it, wasn't that part of the point of him being the perfect man because he was able to resist the Lord?
Okay, so you're saying, here's your question. If he's man, was the point of being tempted so that he could have victory? So, and so if he's not able to sin, how is that temptation? Okay, that was my second question. Exactly. Second question, if he's God, how could he be tempted? Let me ask you this. Can a rowboat attack a destroyer? Has it got a chance? Is it still temptation? Could the Son of God be tempted? Is it still temptation if he's not able to sin? Yeah. Is it still temptation even though it's not possible that he's going to fail? In fact, let me ask you this. Let's put a scale of 1 to 10 on level of temptation. Let's just make this up. And so here's this temptation comes to me, and it gets to level 1, and I go, okay, I'm doing it. Okay. It gets to level 3 on Bob. Boom, he does it. Level 5, level 6. What level did it get to on Jesus? Jesus faced the strongest temptation simply because he never yielded to it. So we get to a certain point, and mankind falls. He's the Son of God. Great. So two questions. One is, could he have sinned? I don't think he could have sinned because he's God. Number two, if he's God and he can't sin, how can he be tempted? I think the absence of fall doesn't make void the temptation. I think the temptation is right there, whether he is able to sin or not. In fact, because he's not able to sin, it makes the temptation. That's why it says he was tempted to the uttermost. Now, let me read something to you. This is you don't have to turn there because I want you to turn to Matthew, but this is from Luke. I want to read it to you first. In Luke chapter 4.
Let me ask a quick question.
Okay.
I understand something. In the Hebrews 4 passage that you're referring to, right, he's been tempted all things, yet without sin.
Right.
And if help me understand how he can sympathize with my weaknesses, Andy, because that's what the verse says. That
right.
He's been tempted in all things. And he sympathized with our weaknesses. Is it just because he is God that he sympathizes with our weaknesses and not because he was tempted of sin and had the opportunity to sin?
Okay. That's a good question. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus have the opportunity to sin? We're going to find right here in just a minute that he has the opportunity to sin. Satan says to him, go ahead, make those stones bread. Is that an opportunity to sin? Is it? Is he tempted there? Yeah, I think that the whole idea of temptation is that the opportunity to sin. Now, he is God. He's different than us, but at the same time, he is the perfect human being. Adam was different than us. Adam didn't have a flesh. Did he still sin? Yeah. See, so there, I think he understands temptation even better than any human being, simply because he's the perfect human being who can understand all temptation and can understand all temptation to its fullest maximum aspect.
So he didn't sympathize with my weaknesses because it was like, not going to do that. Could have done it, but not going to do it.
Well, since he's God and he can't sin, he can't say, I could have done it. But in the same sense, could he have done it? In the same sense, if there's a temptation there, could he have turned the stone to bread? Could have. This is kind of a theological thing. Kind of hard. I wish I hadn't raised these two questions. But anyway, no, these are good questions. These are great things. I think he sympathized with our weakness because he's a perfect human being who was tempted in all things and understands what all temptation is. Number one, because he's God, he knows everything. Number two, because he's the perfect human being and faced temptation to the maximum. So he understands our temptations. That's how I look at it. Question?
With the temptation, doesn't it almost, like, it's like a test to reveal, like, our own nature, right?
Okay, say it again. You mean temptation for us or temptation to Jesus?
And for Jesus, too, because it revealed, like, his nature not to sin.
Well, one aspect that some people would say is, why would Jesus, you know, why was Jesus tempted and to show that he would not sin or could not sin? That's a possibility, yeah. That's what a lot of people say. We're going to see. Why was he tempted? Huh?
We'll get into it.
Yeah, we will. Why was he tempted?
Didn't we say that temptation is not sin? So that
kind of
answers these questions. Temptation is not sin, is it?
No, but yielding to temptation results in sin.
Right, so being tempted is not
sin.
Right. That
answers some of that. Though. Yeah, it'll answer some of it. Yeah. It does. I don't know which one's answer. No, it does. It answers a lot. Go to Matthew 4. Let's look at this real quick. But let me tell you this, whenever there's a temptation comes, we know that 1 Corinthians tells us what? There's no temptation coming to you except that which is common to man, and God will not allow you to be what? Tempted beyond what you're able, but he will do what? Make a way of escape. So when you sin, when temptation comes, you don't have to fail. You don't have to. And what do we use? Well, we're going to see how it happened. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. You know, isn't that different from Mark? Mark doesn't beat around the bush at all. Mark says he was compelled out there, and the whole time the devil was after him, and the whole time he was being tempted. Matthew just says he was led out there, and he was tempted to be tempted by the devil. Matthew doesn't give us all that information, but he does give us some other things. Now, let me tell you something without turning there. There are three aspects of temptation in our lives. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 tell us what they are. Now, just listen. You don't have to turn there. But it says, there is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the three ways you are tempted. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. That's where it comes to us. It comes to us through our flesh, through our eyes, and through the pride. Now, think about the very first fall, the very first sin. Here is, let's call her Eve. She was actually called woman then, but we'll call her Eve because that's what we know by. What was the temptation? Eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat, go ahead and eat from it, even though God told you not to. Why? She said, it looked good to eat, or it was good to eat. That's flesh, lust of the flesh. Then she said, and it looked good to her eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And it would be a tree that would make her what? Wise. That's the pride of life. all temptations come in those three areas: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's where it comes. There's also a pattern that we have seen when we did other studies, and I don't have time to go to the places, but I can tell you about it. There is a pattern every time. You see it, you want it, you take it, you hide it. That's the pattern every time. That's just if you fail. If you fail, you see it, ooh, you want it. That's the temptation. You take it. You do it. And then what do you try to do? You hide it. Eve said, whew, looks good. I see it. I want it. I take it. What do? We went and hid. Achan. Achan was a man who stole the stuff. When they conquered Jericho, God said, don't take anything, burn everything to pieces. He went and stole some garments and some gold. And what did he did? He said, when they caught him, he said, I saw it, I wanted it, I took it, and then what did he do with it? He hid it in his tent. David and Bathsheba. David stood out on that thing and he went, I see her, I want her, I'm going to take her, and then I'm going to hide it. It's the same thing all the way through the Bible. So be careful. Watch yourself, because you're going to go, oh, I want that. If I do it, I'm going to try to hide it. That's how it works. That's the pattern. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now we're going to see how Jesus was tempted. I'll go real quickly on this. And we're going to see first how he was tempted and how he dealt with the temptation. And by the way, the temptations come from those three things. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 3. Now he's hungry. Lust of the flesh. You're hungry. You got to fulfill your flesh. I'm hungry, so watch what happens. He was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Look, fulfill the lust. I mean, you're hungry. That's natural. This is the attack on the lust of the flesh. Now, if your Bible's like mine, it says, if you are the Son of God. Now, when we say if, we say, well, yeah, if I pass the test, I'll pass the course. That's an if, and I don't know, maybe I am, maybe I will. Maybe I'll pass it, maybe I won't pass it. He says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. In the Greek language, they have a bunch of different ifs. They have a first class, a second class, a third class, and a fourth class. First class, if means if and it's true. Second class, if and it's not true. Third class, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. You know what this is? It's first class. He doesn't say to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, like, I don't know whether you are or not. You know what he says? If and it's true, you are the Son of God. He knew Jesus was Son of God. Did the demons know Jesus is God? What do they say when they fall down in front of him? Son of God, have you come to judge us? Satan looked at him and said, since you're the Son of God, here's what I'd like for you to do. I would like for you to take these stones and make them bread. Now, command. All you have to do is just go, bread. And you can eat, see, because your flesh, you're hungry. We're tempted in exactly the same way, the flesh. So what did he do? How do you deal with temptation? Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I what? Hidden in my heart that I might not sin. What does Jesus do when the temptation comes? He goes to where? Word of God. You know, he wrote it. He should know it. Right? He wrote it. Look what he goes. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He says, bread's not the issue here. See, I'm going to rest in my Father. My Father told me to go out in the wilderness. My Father told me to do this. I've come to do the will of the Father. My Father didn't tell me to make those stones bread. I will obey my Father when the temptation comes to go against what God had told him to do. See, all Satan wanted him to do, there's nothing wrong with taking stone and making it bread. What made it wrong was that was not the plan. That was not the will of God the Father. Anytime you move away from God, the will of God the Father, you've got problems. So he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word, the word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. He said, listen, if my Father wants me to have bread, you know what he'll do? He'll give me bread. He'll tell me to go back somewhere else and get bread. Same thing for us. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all our needs. The first temptation was a physical one, the lust of the flesh. And he said, I'm going to go back to, do you know where he quoted from? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:3. You know, it's great. We all have studied Deuteronomy, and we've got that thing memorized, haven't we? It's just like Philippians for us. We'd think, where do you think he'd go? You might think Psalms. He goes to Deuteronomy. Okay, first temptation, lust of the flesh. Now, what's the next one? The lust of the eyes. Watch this. Verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if, and it's true, you are the Son of God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his... Look, who's quoting scripture here? Devil, he will command his angels concerning you. And Jesus could look at him and say, I wrote the stuff. You don't have to tell it to me. You know? And on your hand they will bear you up. You will not strike your foot against a stone. You know what he says? Hey, jump on down. I'm telling you what, he won't let you get hurt. Anybody know where the pinnacle of the temple is? It's not, there was the wall that went around the temple on the, let me see if I got it right, on the southeast corner was the pinnacle of the temple. It was long, about 300 feet down. And people are all over the place. And he's saying, you get there, jump off. God won't let you get hurt. When you land at the bottom, what are people going to say? You must be God. That's the plan, right? Why don't you jump down? If you're the Son of God, jump down. Your Father won't let you get hurt. How was Jesus supposed to show people he was the Son of God? By jumping off the top of the temple? Or by dying on the cross, proclaiming the gospel, healing the sick. He did all of those things so that people could see who he was. So here is the lust of the eyes. See, everybody will see you. This is the one. This is big. This is big. What does he do? Jesus said to him, on the other hand. Now, you quoted some scripture. Let me quote some back to you. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. If God, when the time comes for the Father to make it be known who I am, it will happen at the right time. We have a plan. There's one more. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Watch the third one. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, guess what? All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Wait a minute. All the kingdoms of the world belong to Satan? Yes or no? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Who controls the fallen world system? Satan does. Can he offer? If he couldn't Jesus say, you don't own all this? You can't offer to me. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, you can't offer to me. It belongs to Satan. Satan controls the fallen world system and all the kingdoms of the world at this point. It's on a short leash, so he won't be able to go much with it. Anyway, it says, he said, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and do what? What does Satan really want? He wants to be worshipped, right? He wants to be God. That's exactly it. So how is Jesus going to answer this one? Goes back to Deuteronomy 6. Then Jesus said to him, O Satan, go! For it is written, you shall worship the Lord. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He goes back to the Bible every time. Now let me tell you, whenever there's temptation, and it's going to come from lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life, it's going to come from those three areas. It's going to hit your flesh, which is that inside part of you that is meant to do wrong, and whether it is for your physical aspect or from your eyes or your pride or all that, it's going to come to you. And where are you going to go to be able to deal with it when it happens? You're going to have to go back to the Bible. You're going to have to go to the places that you know. That's why you hide God's word in your mind. That's why you memorize it and you take it and you know it and you understand it and you live it out. And so the three temptations, the bread, the jump off, and the worship, all of those things were the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he went straight to the word of God. And you know what? He's called the second what? Anybody know what Jesus called? The second who? Second what? Adam. First Adam failed in the temptation, didn't he? Temptation came and he failed. Second Adam, Jesus Christ, did not fail. Jesus is a picture of the perfect man, servant of Jehovah, the one who's come to do the will of the Father, and he didn't fail. Now let me give you, I know time is up, so let me give you some things, some applications, and we'll open up for any other questions. Number one, expect temptation. Expect it. Think about it physically. It's going to come from the flesh. It's going to come from the sight. It's going to come from our pride. It's going to be hitting us that way. Do not get caught off guard. Expect it to come. Let me ask you this question. Are you capable of any sin that could ever be named? If you think you're not, you're in trouble. you're capable of anything. You've heard me say it many times, but you've got to get this in your brain. You put you in the wrong place at the wrong time, you will do the wrong thing. You're capable of any wrong thing. You'd say, I don't think I'd ever murder. There are a lot of people who murdered who never thought they'd murder. Be careful. It says that opportunities knock, but temptation kicks down the door. You know the pattern. You see it. You want it. You take it, and you hide it. As we go through life, we're new creations in Christ, yet we still have that natural bent to sin, expect temptation. Second thing is, as Christ, just as Jesus, rely upon the Word of God. Jesus went to a book that we'd probably never think of, Deuteronomy, to find the answers to these things. But there are places all over the Scripture that when the temptations come, we can go back to the Word of God, trust the promises of God, rest in the truths of God. And one of the problems that you may have is, number one, you don't know it. You know, if you're going to be able to rest in the promise of God, you got to know the promises of God. So you got to be able to go back to Him and say, I know what God's Word has to say. The pulls of the world, the flesh, the devil, the lies, never fulfills. May we expect temptation in a fallen world as one who has the natural bent to sin. But may we rely on the Word of God, putting it in our brains so we can trust Him, His promises, and His power so we can have victory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight. If we think about these truths, there's so much here. And we looked at the life of Jesus, and it was tempted in a sense of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride. In that same way, we're tempted that same. And what did He do? He went straight to the Word of God. May we do the same thing. Well, we know that you're never going to let us be in a situation in which that you don't have an escape for us. And I pray, Lord, that we realize that we'll expect the fact that we're going to be tempted day in and day out. But may we know the Word of God and live it out in our lives, making a difference for You. Thank You, Lord, for Your truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.